Boom, boom, boom. Love that. Oh my goodness. Well, most of my grown up years took place at 143 Carling Court in San Jose, California. And I just had a great childhood experience living on a cul-de-sac. A cul-de-sac where we played kick the can and we played dodgeball. We played street football. And then my backyard, well, the backyard fence was to a junior high school. So we had all the neighborhood kids. We had like 20 of us. We would hop our fence to the school and play more football, tackle football. But I had the basketball court. I had a little basketball court. We'd play some intense games and bloody games and getting fights and all that sort of fun stuff growing up. And California, we were outside all the time. I didn't think there is any other way to live. I didn't know about rain before. But I would spend hours, even putting out exterior lights from my mom's bedroom, you know, so I could shoot at night. And I would work on my basketball and work on it, shoot. But often my dad would come out when he came home from work and he would put me on the free throw line. He'd throw me the ball. I catch it and I start bouncing it. And he'd say, "We're down by one. There's 5 seconds left. And it's a one-on-one." Meaning if you make the first one, you get another one. If you miss it, you know, it's a live ball. So one-on-one, down by one, 5 seconds left, and he'd make me shoot free throws. And he'd play those games all the time, those mental games. 5 seconds left, you're down by one, one-on-one. Pressure. And I would play games after games after games after games, and I would never get into that situation. It would never happen. Until my junior year in high school, we're in playoffs in the Oakland Hills. And it's near the end of the game, and we're down, and I get fouled, and I look up at the clock, there's 5 seconds left, and I have a one-on-one. And I start walking down to the free throw line, and I look to my left, not to my coach, not to the bench, not to my players or my friends, but I knew exactly where my dad was sitting. And I looked at him, and he didn't go, "Yes!" He didn't do anything. He just went like this. That was it. It was a confident, "You got this. We practiced this for years. You got this." Very confident look. Went up, swish, swish. We won the game. And I was like, "It happened!" Now, I missed other game potential winning shots and all that. But that time it finally worked. There's something about seeing him and the confidence that he would give to me. His presence, I would know whether it was playing Little League or playing basketball or anywhere I was involved with, I knew he would eventually show up, even if he was late. And I could sense my dad is here. The presence of my dad. See, when someone has a presence and you're around that presence, you respond to it in different ways. Maybe you're involved in a situation you go into and someone, a presence comes into the room and you feel fearful. You feel awkward, like, "Oh, I just can't be myself," or "This is intimidating." But with my dad, his presence was calm and confidence. Calm and confidence. And all he cared about was one thing when I played sports. Not how many points I scored, not if we won. His one thing was, "Did you do your very best?" And if I could say yes, it was a win in his book. And he was an elite baseball athlete back in the day. But he projected calm and confidence. As we're going through this Psalm 23, and we're at the very end, we're gonna look at the last verse today. Several patterns have emerged. First of all is we are just like sheep. Even though I grew up in Silicon Valley and wasn't around sheep, I am just like a sheep, and you and I are just like sheep, and that's not a compliment. When God said people are like sheep, it's not a compliment. And the second pattern we've seen emerged in this psalm is the presence of the shepherd. He is always present. So we're going to read through this psalm together, and then we'll finish with the last verse. Verse 1, let's say it together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If he is your shepherd, is he? Is he your shepherd? Not religion, not church, not being a good person, but if Jesus is your shepherd, he's the good shepherd, all that you really, really need and want, because he's there, he will provide. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's go on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. His presence, sometimes he forces us down. You're not resting. You need rest. I will make you lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. See, we want to just rush in when we're thirsty and we need refreshment. Well, with sheep, you can't just rush in. They'll get their wool all wet and you'll sink and die. He blocks up the stream so that we can come beside still waters and gain that refreshing water. And that he restores my soul. Only God can do that. Goes on to say this. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me, right path, the right path. No, this is not the right path. This is a dangerous path. This will cost you more than you want to pay. This is the right path. His presence is there to guide us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That path may lead us into the dark, shadowy, death type of a valley. But he is with me. His presence is with me. And even with his rod of discipline, he's with me. Even with his gentle staff of consoling me, he is with me, because that's the shepherd that we have. And then last week we talked about this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's what we talked about last week. That God doesn't, because I love you, I'm going to defeat your enemies. I'm going to chase your enemies off. No, even when you're surrounded with enemies, I will provide you everything you need. I will be with you. I'm not going to run. I will be with you in the presence of our enemies. He takes care of us. And then he anoints our head with oil, those irritants, those issues of conflict. He allows us, if we're a part of his flock, to give us the Holy Spirit to help us to respond when people and coworkers are irritating or there's conflict in our lives. The Holy Spirit help us to respond better. And then he says, my cup overflows. David says, my cup overflows. My shepherd has given me so much. I've got to be a blessing to other people. His presence is there. And I'll tell you, when sheep know that the shepherd is near, they are calm and they are confident. They can rest. They can trust. They can move forward the way the shepherd wants them to do. So now we get to the very end, the last verse of this great famous psalm. Let's say it together. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what I want you to see is that this last verse, as David, you know, has written all these verses, he's looking back, and I want you to notice how much confidence is written in this one little verse. We see confidence that surely your goodness and love will follow me. I'm positive. I have absolute confidence because I've seen a pattern of the shepherd doing all these things in my life. Surely, very confidently, your goodness and love will, not might, not I hope, will follow me all the days, not just when the sun is shining and everything is right in the world. No, even when it's dark and cloudy and scary, every day of my life, the confidence that he has that all the days of my life, you will follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has this confidence because I'm not just some random sheep. I am a part of the shepherd's flock, that I will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever, not because of me, but because all about him. All the confidence, just dripping with confidence in this verse. Now, if you're taking notes, I've got a few notes for you today. It's this, is that the goodness and love of God will follow those who follow God. The goodness and love of God will follow those who follow God. You want to have goodness and love? Follow God, because it follows those who follow God. Now that word follow in this psalm, if you unpack the Hebrew, the original word, it doesn't mean that we're going on with our life and God is just kind of straggling behind. I'm just kind of, hey, I'm going to try to keep up with you. I'm going to try to, you know, go with your plan and your pace, and God's just kind of strolling behind us. No, that Hebrew word follow, it means to pursue, to run after, and to hound. To pursue, to run after, and to hound. Now, when I was young, living in San Jose at Carling Court, there was a year where I had to ride my bike to baseball little league practice. When you have, you know, seven kids running around and only two cars and only two drivers, if I wanted to play little league that year, I had to ride my bike about 2 miles to Hellyer Park to little league practice. So I left Carling Court, took a left, then a right, then another left, and then another right, and I got onto Snow Drive, which is an oxymoron for San Jose, California. Snow Drive. And I remember the first time riding it, it was much harder than seeing the path in my dad's car. Now I'm on a bike, and Snow Drive paralleled Highway 101, and there was a barrier, there was a fence, but I'm riding up Snow Drive, and then there's this hill that I had to really, you know, get my pedals up going. And a hill, then it crested, and then it went down, and then the mother of all hills was after that. Now, if I would go back there today, they would look like speed bumps, but as a little kid, I'm going, that's a big hill. And I would pedal. I have to get off my bike and walk it up to the top of that hill that went straight down to Coyote Creek Road. And I loved that big hill because the wind was just cooling me off. Woo! And then realized, that's a busy road. I better brake. And I would brake, take a left on Coyote, take a right on Hellyer, and go to baseball practice. Then after practice, it dawned on me, I got to go back over that hill and down and over the hill and down. So I had to walk up most of that big hill. Then I coasted down and came up almost all the way and had to pedal a little bit. I got to the crest of that hill, and then I just coasted. Didn't pedal. I'm just in cruise control. I'm like, the hills are behind me. It's just flat pavement till I get back home. And then I'm riding, and I hear something behind me. I felt a presence behind me. And I turn around, and there's this big old nasty dog chasing me. And he's gaining, and I'm pedaling as fast as my little legs can pedal, and then I look back, and it's like, he's like biting at my ankles, and I barely get by. And then the next day, I'm like, I know where you live. And I would pedal past him super fast, and then went up to practice, and then came home, and at the top of the hill, I didn't coast. I started putting the pedal to the metal, fast. And I was just going, and guess who came after me? That dog again. It was on, but I smoked him. But he still chased me for like 3 blocks, and every day was the same thing. That's the picture. That God doesn't, his love and goodness doesn't just straggle behind us. It pursues us. It runs after us. It hounds us. That's how much God loves us. And I've said before, the most miserable people on human earth are people who are not walking with God, and they know they're not, and they're being hounded by God, and it's irritating to them. It's frustrating. It's awkward, and God's going, I am not giving up on you. I'm going to hound you with my love and goodness, even when you don't deserve it. That's the love of God. And how can we get away from it? We try to say, God, I'm gonna leave you. I don't want anything to do with you. And Paul writes that, you know, who shall separate us from the love of God? He says, I am confident of this, that it's neither height nor depth nor things past and present and up and down and all these things. Nothing will separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. You're running from God, you're gonna get tired, and he's gonna still pursue you. You're walking with God, well, right behind you, God's love and his goodness is pursuing you, running after you, hounding you, because the good shepherd loves his sheep. No matter how ornery they are, he loves them. So David he's at the end of his life, not the very end, but the end of his life, and he's looking back. It's amazing how clear perspective we have when we look back. When we're in the moment, we can't see God. We can't feel his love. But later on, we look back and go, oh, and David's going, surely God's love and goodness was following me all the days of my life. Maybe he thought back to, man, I'm a kid. I'm watching the sheep. I'm all by myself. It's a boring, stinking job on a hot, hot desert day. And I see a lion come and grab one of my sheep and take off. And I chased after the sheep and he killed the lion. He goes, you know, God's love and goodness was with me that day. And then another day, a bear comes out, grabs one of the sheep, hauls it off. David chases after it, kills it. You know what? God's love and goodness was with me that day. And then the day came where he faced Goliath, you know, a 10-foot something against a 5-foot nothing kid. And he's looking like, there's no way, it is impossible. But I killed that lion. God took that stone and strategically placed it right here in his forehead, sunk him, and he died. And God goes, you know, against the giant, surely the love and goodness of God followed me that day. Then I go play the harp for King Saul. He's kind of messed up. He needs to be calmed down. So I'm playing the electric harp. Well, a harp. And then I see a spear coming right at me from the throne. And I get out of the way and it hits the wall behind me. And I take off. You know what? God's love and goodness was following me that day. Now Saul's chasing my body all over the land. And I'm going from cave to cave, from desert to desert. I'm going to En Gedi and I'm getting stuck in caves. And there's multiple times I should have died. But time and time again, God's love and goodness surely was following me on all those days. Then one of his deepest, most difficult days, is he's still running from Saul and his band of brothers, his mighty men went off to a battle. They came home to Ziklag, a little town that their wives and their kids were staying. And they come back to Ziklag and it has been burnt to the ground. And the Philistines had taken all the wives and all the kids off and kidnapped them. And then these soldiers' minds know what could happen. Wondering, is my child being abused? Has my wife been raped? And David's best friends looked at their leader, David, and wanted to kill him. And the passage says, and Samuel says, that David found strength in his God. He said, you know what, that my darkest day, I look back and surely the love and goodness of God was following me on that day. And David's still a distance away looking back and go, you know what, even my most stupid time, when I didn't go out to battle and I lusted after one of my good friend's wife, I called her up to the palace and I slept with my friend's wife. Then when she finds out she's pregnant, I bring him home from the battle and manipulate the situation, send him back to die. I killed my friend and I thought I got away with it. I thought no one knew, but God knew. And he sent Nathan to me and says, you're the man that sinned. David confessed his sin and paid a deep and costly price. And he looks back and maybe he thinks, even when I didn't deserve God's love and goodness, it continued to follow me all the days of my life. Were there times where David was confused with God? Absolutely. I love reading the Psalms. David is so raw. He is so honest. He is so authentic. There's days where he was confused. He was angry. He was frustrated. He was mad at God and was like, how long, God, until you answer my prayer? Why won't you answer me? Are you even hearing me? I'm trying to be righteous and you're blessing the wicked. David kind of goes off on God, ends up praising God. David's just an authentic person that all of us kind of relate to. It's like, I don't even understand God. And when God is silent, he feels so absent. Does God love me? Where is he? I don't see him at all. And I would encourage you to think of these words that I heard from Mark Lowry years ago. When God seems silent, he says, trust in the dark what you saw in the light. Trust in the dark, what you saw in the light. It's called a relationship with God, and there's times where we're like, God, I can't see you. It's too dark. This is too hard. God, trust in the dark, what you saw in the light. And if David would be here today, I would gladly step aside, let him speak, and then we'll sign autographs in the lobby. But if David was here, he would say this if you're taking notes. Know what you need to do? You need to rest in the sovereign presence of the Good Shepherd. You need just rest in the sovereign presence. Just because God is silent, he is not absent. And David would tell you from experience, there's times where, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? I love one psalm, goes, God, today is a good day for you to work. Like today is a good day for you to work. David would say, you know what? God has a sovereign plan. God's not up in heaven going, oops, I forgot about you. Rest in the sovereign plan of your good shepherd. And you'll look back down the road and go, you know what? There's the dark valley. And I didn't see it at the time, but God was with me. There's the time I didn't deserve it, but his love and his goodness kept pursuing, kept chasing me, kept hounding me. Surely the love and goodness of God has followed me all the days of my life. Now, that explanation is accurate and is biblical, and that the goodness and love of God would follow those who follow God. We can pray and wrap up, but then I did some more studying a couple weeks ago, and I learned something new about sheep from a shepherd, Philip Keller. And I want to look at that phrase at a different angle, in a different light. Here's for your notes. Healthy sheep leave a blessing to those who follow behind them. Healthy sheep leave a blessing to those who follow behind them, that as I receive the love and goodness of God, I leave a blessing behind those who are following me as I follow God. And what I read and what I learned was that if a sheep has a loving shepherd, a disciplined shepherd, a prepared shepherd as they move their flocks from pasture to pasture and get them water and anoint their head with oil and take care of them, protect them and guide them and discipline, when a sheep is under the care of a loving shepherd, they go into a field, sometimes a field that's not very good and not very healthy, and there's a change in the field when they leave. They even can eat weeds. The sheep can eat weeds because there's confidence in the shepherd, and they can handle the weed. They can handle the bristly plants that are not fun. And then I learned this. Now stay with me on this. Don't tweet this, okay? Promise me, don't tweet this. Healthy sheep leave healthy poo. Okay, like I said, don't tweet that, all right? But it's true, healthy sheep. Some of you are writing that down. Healthy sheep leave healthy poo. Now let me read this from a shepherd. Sheep's manure is the best balance of any produced by domestic stock. When scattered efficiently over the pasture, it proves of enormous benefit to the soil. Sheep eat all sorts of weeds and other undesirable plants which might otherwise invade a field. In a few years, a flock of well-managed sheep will clean up and restore a piece of ravaged land as no other creature can do. In my own experience as a sheep rancher, I have in just a few years seen two derelict ranches restored to high productivity and usefulness. More than this, what before appeared as depressing eyesores became beautiful park-like properties of immense worth. Where previously there had been only poverty and pathetic waste, there now followed flourishing fields and rich abundance. In other words, goodness and love had followed my flocks. They left behind something worthwhile, productive, beautiful, and beneficial to both themselves, others, and me. Where they had walked, there followed fertility and weed-free land. Where they had lived, there remained beauty and abundance. So as we surely receive the love and the goodness from God, it will follow us the rest of our lives for those who are following behind us. Parents, if you genuinely love God and parents based upon biblical principles, you will leave behind a legacy. For the most part, odds are in your favor. Children who love God and follow God, because that's what you demonstrated to them. It's not 100% accurate because everyone's a free agent. But as you receive the love and goodness of God and you lead them and manage your kids well, you're spreading healthy sheep poo for their benefit. And they will grow up with a better heritage to start their new lives and families than you did. And the cycle gets better and better. Teachers, you're not just teaching a class. You have a captive audience in your classroom that, you need to give them information. You need to teach them the material. But if you're just loving God and the love of and the goodness of that you're receiving for God, you need to spread that to your class so that years later, they would think, you know what, when I was in third grade, I had this teacher. And they won't remember what you taught them. They remember the love and goodness of God that dripped all over them and encouraged them and blessed their life. Coaches, you're not just coaching players to win. You're coaching 2.5 hours of practice a day to teach them skills. But if you love God and the goodness and love of God is flowing through your life, you're going to bless your players coming behind. And they'll remember, hey, he taught me this skill, I improved. But you know what? There's a love and goodness of God that touched my life. Marriage, what are you leaving behind for your spouse? You work at the shipyard, you're on a boat, you're on a carrier, you have people over you and under you, but your presence can be beneficial for those around you. That as you receive the love and goodness of God and you work hard and you are diligent, you're being a blessing so that when you are transferred off that boat or you retire out of the Navy, there's a hole. They're like, man, this person was, he influenced us. He was inspirational. I looked up to this person. You didn't know it, but you were a healthy sheep spreading healthy poo. Not for your benefit, for those who are following behind you. I don't think I need to get more descriptive on this, but I'm like, as we have received the love and goodness of a good shepherd, those who follow behind us, a healthy sheep is a blessing to those following behind them. We have a chance to leave a legacy as a friend, as a boss, as an administrator, as a teacher, as a coach, as a parent, as a spouse, da 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 da. We have a chance for other people to tell a story about our impact, our influence in their lives. What kind of story are you leaving behind you? What kind of story are you right now telling to those behind you. We're wrapping up the series today, but next week we start a brand new series called My Story, a 4-week series called My Story, Living the Story You Want to Tell. Living the story you want to tell. We're all telling a story for those coming behind us. We're all telling a story. They will say something. Living a story you want to tell. Here's a sneak preview of our next series starting next Sunday.
Everyone has a story. Some people have a story worth telling. Some people have stories they would rather not tell. The decisions you make today will determine the stories you tell tomorrow. A successful life is not made up of a few big decisions, but of hundreds and hundreds of small ones. What will your story be? My Story, Living the Story You Want to Tell.
Awesome. We've been reading the story from David. If you know anything about David, the story was great and awful. But we're still talking about him. What story will you tell others? David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I shall not want." At times he makes me, don't like it, but he makes me lie down in green pasture so I can rest. He leads me beside still waters so I can be refreshed. My shepherd restores my soul. No one can do that but God. Even though I walk, he guides me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes that path leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil. Why? Because my shepherd's with me. And his rod for discipline and his staff for encouragement and consoling me, they comfort me because he loves me. And even in the presence of my enemies, he prepares a table, a feast before me to give me the nourishment and the truth, and the encouragement that I need to face the enemies. He anoints my head with oil so that I can respond the right way to pests and irritants and conflict. And my cup overflows because my shepherd gives me more than just what I need. He gives me enough to share with those close to me of how good he is. As I look back on my life, surely goodness and love was following me every day of my life. And I'm leaving behind, hopefully, goodness and love for those following behind me. But one day, because I'm in his sheep pen, one day I will be in the presence of my shepherd and in his house forever and ever and ever. Why? Because I'm just a sheep, but he is my shepherd. Let's pray. God, thank you for David, flaws and all. Thank you that you gave him the gift of writing and you inspired him to write and tell his story that we're still talking about. So Lord, thank you that you love us sheep who are so easily scared, who wander into other fields away from you. Lord, thank you for being a great shepherd. May we take your word and live it out so others coming behind us will be blessed because of how we lived our life following you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd, we say, amen.